On Tuesday, Pope Benedict received in audience all the new Metropolitan Archbishops, on whom he had conferred the pallium during Mass, marking the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. This narrow white band is woven from lamb's wool and placed over the shoulders of the prelates as a sign of allegiance to the successor of Saint Peter. As the Pope himself recalled in his meeting with the Archbishops, their families and friends, who had travelled from countries around the world for this special celebration.
The pallium is received from the hands of the successor of Peter and worn by the archbishops as a sign of communion in faith and love and in the governance of God's people. It also recalls to pastors their responsibilities as shepherds after the heart of Jesus. To all of you, I affectionately impart my apostolic blessing as a pledge of peace and joy in the Lord.
Among those receiving the pallium during Mass on Monday from Pope Benedict was the new Archbishop of Westminster, Vincent Nichols, who was formerly head of the Archdiocese of Birmingham, another metropolitan see. As the bells of St. Peter rang out at the end of Mass, I caught up with him to find out more about his thoughts at the start of this new episcopal ministry in the British capital. So, Archbishop Vincent Nichols, you're in the rather unusual position here of having received the pallium a second time from the hands of a second Holy Father.
That's right.
What does it mean for you in a very special way, this pallium?
Well, it is a very remarkable moment because the vestment itself lies on the tomb of St. Peter overnight and then is brought directly to the Pope, the successor of Peter, who puts it onto my shoulders. And that in itself is like a symbol of the living link that holds the church together, especially on this feast day of St. Peter and St. Paul. So that's the first kind of depth of meaning in it. The second is that it's made of lamb's wool. And so it's a very vivid image of Christ the Good Shepherd, who carries the lost lamb, the lost sheep, on his shoulder. And as the Pope said this morning in his homily, that lamb, that lost sheep, represents so much of our world. Not in a belittling sense towards the world, but just saying, here is this word of God that can illuminate our way through life. And it's that imagery of trying to draw people to be open to the word of God. And then the third meaning of it is expressed in those crosses. There are six crosses on the pallium, I think representing the wounds in our Lord's body, because it goes on the shoulders. So it's a very clear reminder that being a shepherd in the name of Christ will bring its difficulties and its share in the sufferings of the Lord. Indeed, that will happen to everyone who chooses to follow his way.
In his homily, we also heard the Pope calling on you as a pastor to help bring the word of God into contemporary society, to really bring it alive. How do you hope to be doing that in Britain today?
Well, I think what's been interesting in London over the last 6 weeks was the quite remarkable impact that the BBC's televising of the massive installation has had. It was a very wonderful occasion, but it would have remained, as it were, private, except for the services of the BBC. But hundreds of thousands of people saw it, were moved by it, and it shows that there is a hunger in British society for something that points to our rootedness in a truth, points to our search for something that's lastingly beautiful, points to our sense of belonging together in ways that our secular society finds hard to deliver.
In your installation Mass, in fact, you called for a greater respect for the church, not just individuals, but also for institutions.
That's right.
This is of great concern to you, isn't it? Perhaps one of your biggest challenges.
Well, it is, and it's the some of the clash of the cultures that we have. On the one hand, an understandable concentration on the rights of the individual, but then, on the other hand, a kind of working philosophy that you can only guarantee those rights by pushing religious faith into the margins of the private sphere. I don't believe that's true. And what you clearly see is that the rights of people who have a religious belief, their rights in European law to exercise that belief, to live by it in the public sphere, are really in tension now with an agenda which sees the only values that will last as secular values. But we're capable for it, and we're in dialogue with the government over details, for example, of the Equality Bill, which is at present before Parliament. And these are open discussions, and I think we are growing an understanding and the possibility of finding points of agreement.
And yet we've already seen a couple of areas of conflict. The Catholic Adoption Agency, the Children's Society in your own diocese, saying it will no longer be placing children with couples for adoption because of the new sexual orientation legislation.
Well, it's not quite as simple as that. The Catholic Adoption Societies don't actually place children. Local authorities do that. What the Catholic authorities do is prepare couples to be adopting parents. And we have refused to do that as Catholic agencies if we must accept same-sex couples. Now, I think this is a good example. On the one hand, the law gives the right to same-sex couples to go forward as adopters. Now, suddenly, it's a duty on everybody else to offer that service. And there's a lack of symmetry there. You know, the rights of some individuals shouldn't necessarily translate into a duty on everybody. There are, after all, over 400 adoption serving agencies in Britain, and only 11 of them were Catholic. So there was a sense in which individual rights in that issue trump the rights of groups such as the Catholic Church to live with integrity. But there will be other issues which I think we'll be more successful with.
Are you happy, though, that you're perhaps going to be able to avoid this collision course with the government, particularly over these crucial moral and family life issues?
Well, I think what's happening in British society is there's a growing awareness that we need to live by some shared values. And the Secretary of State for Education just last week said that Catholic schools and the vision of education based on the Catholic faith, he said, has a very important contribution to make to the values which Britain needs to hold together as a complex modern society. Now that's a senior member of the government saying that. I think they recognise that we need a debate about our fundamental values and that the Catholic Church as an institution has a very important part to play in that. We've seen some of our institutions badly shaken. The financial institutions, and in recent months, the institution of Parliament itself. So there is an awareness that we need shared values. I like to talk about virtues. There are certain fundamental human virtues that I believe the Catholic Church, among others, holds in trust for the whole of society. And we want to bring those in the service of the wider good.
You talked about the need for dialogue, a dialogue that goes beyond the superficial and the slogans. What exactly did you mean by that?
Well, I think that to some extent those remarks were addressed to the media, because the media in England, it's a very competitive industry, and I quite understand some of the pressures that journalists are under, but they do tend to go for conflict, for division, probably in an editorial sense that sells newspapers best. Maybe, but it doesn't serve our society best. And I would like to invite media outlets to consider a more measured method and presentation of issues so that our society, through the media, can engage in some of these important debates. I'm not looking for preferential treatment for the Catholic point of view, but just for space where we can express and explore these issues in a measured way and not in a rather frenetic way. There's an advert at Heathrow Airport that I saw yesterday, and it said, "Impatience is a virtue." Now, I think that's quite corruptive. It was talking about a mobile phone network that means you don't have to wait. But impatience means instant results, and that's not a virtue. In fact, it diminishes the possibility of a sensible conversation within society. We need patience with each other and a real willingness to listen to each other.
You're also going to be spearheading, of course, the dialogue with the other faiths in Britain, particularly the Islamic community. You've had a lot of experience of this already up in Birmingham. How hopeful are you in the current climate today?
Well, there are some strong affiliations. I don't know them so well in London yet. There's a very obvious one between the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Chief Rabbi, and myself now. In Birmingham, we had a much broader multilateral faith leaders group which worked effectively with the City Council and with Birmingham University to explore important issues. And I just have to see whether that kind of initiative is possible in probably a more complex and a more politically attuned situation in London.
Finally, on a broader perspective, as head of the church in one of the G8 countries, you've written to those world leaders who will be meeting in L'Aquila here to fulfil their commitments to the world's poor. Again, in the current climate of financial crisis, how likely do you hope this is?
Well, we had a very positive response from the Prime Minister, Mr. Gordon Brown, to Archbishop Keith O'Brien and myself. And in it, he fully accepted the basic point that we were making, that the G8 nations must stick to their £50 billion commitment to aid for the third world. And he fully agreed with the point that it was not the poor who created this financial crisis, and it's not the poorest people who should, as it were, bear the brunt of it. And it was interesting that he highlighted in particular maternal health care, because I think he's very aware that the infant mortality rate and the weakening of that whole passing on of life is often what leads to very large families and therefore an additional pressure in terms of population. And that improved maternal health, and his second great concern, improved primary education, can really give a chance of raising people's standards of life, which for the vast majority of the people in the world is desperately low and a desperate scandal for all of us in the developed rich world.
So you'll be keeping a close eye on those G8 leaders as they're meeting here in L'Aquila?
Yes, and I do believe that Mr. Brown will give a good lead. Clearly he's in a difficult position because Britain, like many of the Western countries, is carrying a heavy national debt, but he's given his word that he'll do his best.
Thank you very much indeed.
Thank you, Philip.
And my thanks there to Archbishop Vincent Nichols, the new Archbishop of Westminster in the United Kingdom.